Hey guys, welcome to Our City Church. We are so glad you are here. If you're looking for some good sermons and great words of encouragement, you have come to the right place. And while you're here, go ahead and like, comment, and subscribe, and share this with all your loved ones if you want them to be encouraged as well. Now, let's join this week's sermon in progress.
Good morning. I wanted to start us off in a time of prayer. A time of prayer, and was wondering if we could put the verse up there from Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given so that I will be fearless and make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So right now, we're going to begin in a time of prayer. I want to hear some voices just start praising and exalting the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We adore you. We take times to magnify your glory, magnify your goodness, Father. Thank you. We believe in your goodness, God. That's why we come to feast on your goodness, Father. Thank you, God, that you always set the table for us, God, with good things. Your word, guys, I don't make this up. The word says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The word of God, his truth, there is no falsities in the Lord. He says that he is good. If you will just give him a moment to taste of his goodness. Thank you, Father. I want you to now begin to pray for yourselves and your neighbors. God, would you please come in, Lord, to our hearts and our minds and take away all distractions, all discouragements, Lord. Would you make soft every heart, Lord, and open every ear to hear your words directly to them. Whew. Thank you, Lord, that your spirit interprets in the ear what is meant to be heard, Lord. And we speak against any twisting that the serpent might do in our minds. Let us hear the words of our Father and know the difference. And now would you pray for me and my mind to be clear, for my nerves to be steady, my ears to be open, and for my words to be bold. Father God, it is a miracle. It is a miracle. And I only stand to be a vessel, Lord. I only stand to be a vessel, and it is for your glory. Your word says that if a man stands up for his own glory, it will fail. But if he stands up for your glory, God, that's when you move and that's when you do something. It's not my words. A beautiful song, cleverly put together words, does not make a difference. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it says that nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. Jesus, he is the door and the gatekeeper. And the word says, God, what you open, no man can close. And what you close, no man can open, Lord. Today is the day that we ask you to open the doors of our hearts and close the ones that need to be closed right now. And all God's people said, amen. So we have been in a series about seasons because life, we walk through different seasons, and we've talked about seasons of rejection. We've talked about pasture seasons and waiting seasons. And we didn't talk about this. We didn't plan this as a staff. But if you look at it, this all falls into place in order. If you think about rejection, that can look like a fall season because rejection often is what pushes us into dormancy, right? And then if you look at seasons of waiting, And if you look at pasture seasons, those feel like winter seasons because it's a holding season. But every season of pause comes a season of movement. Everything that's been held back, tension builds until it has to burst forth. Tell your neighbor right now that spring is coming. Spring is coming. I was just talking to Trish about this. Come on, spring. Come on, spring. We have faith to believe that a spring, a natural spring, a physical spring is always going to come. It doesn't matter how bad the winter is. It doesn't take much faith to know spring is coming because we know that there's a rhythm to how nature is ordered. Despite the fact that we all live in Louisville, which means that we know that there's going to be a winter and then a false spring and then a second winter and then a mud season. And then we're going to have about a week of good weather, and then it's going to go straight into summer, hot and humid. But God whispers his truth through nature. He makes known in the physical the secrets of the spiritual. And today, I want you to have the same kind of faith that a spiritual spring is always due to come, no matter what your winter season looks like. We have a scripture, Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the confidence of what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. So what that means, that in a spiritual winter, even though you can't see it at the time, it doesn't sway your confidence that there is life underneath the soil. You have a conviction that even though things have looked dead for a season, they're not dead, they're just dormant. That is a truth we can count on. God, at the ordained time, because God is so good, you will see all that you hope for break through the soil. This is the spiritual season that we are in. We're walking into. Yes. Now, who in here has tried to grow a garden? Okay, me too. It's a lot of work. I thought it was going to be real easy. I was going to buy my little raised bed, which was going to make it easier, you know, because there's not as much like weeds coming through and stuff, and it's going to keep it off the ground so that little critters don't get in it. Do y'all know that birds can hop a fence? Did you know that squirrels don't really care about 2 feet off the ground? It seems like every time I go out to my little raised garden bed, I find caterpillar eggs, which eventually leads to caterpillars and birds, and they'll eat my fruit. And then I'll go out there and there's a bunch of new weeds that popped up overnight, and I have to spend time weeding my garden or they'll choke out the fruit. Let me tell you this, too. I buy, like, the nice dirt because, you know, regular dirt's not sufficient. I spend the money on it only to come out and see that the leaves have turned yellow and it has some kind of disease. And I have to buy something else to fix the disease, which is really frustrating. So even though the seasons change in our favor for life and for growth and for breakthrough, there is always something trying to steal, kill, and destroy the fruit of my garden. I've observed this about our spiritual lives through my gardening. As exciting as growing seasons are, it's also when warfare is most active. 2 Samuel 11:1 says, "In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, it is a historical fact that most ancient civilizations would start their military campaigns in the spring." Springtime is wartime. And I want to take us back to the scripture that Pastor Mindy kicked the series off with. It's Ecclesiastes 3:1. "For everything there is a season, a time and activity under heaven." The last line of that poem is, "There is a time for war, and there's a time for peace." This is true of our lives today. Our spiritual lives are like a garden, And we have to war and defend the peace that God has established. We have to defend the things that God is growing within us. And today, I want to talk to you about the seasons where you have to battle for the breakthrough. Have you ever seen a piece of property that has been abandoned or hasn't been taken care of? I want you to imagine that's what our hearts look like when before we invite Jesus into it. It's a free-for-all. There's a lot of wild critters hiding in the tall grass, and there's a lot of invasive weeds that just take over. Then we meet Jesus, and he shows up willing to pay full price and his cash and his nail-pierced hand for our rundown piece of property. And we make the decision to give him ownership of our hearts. That's what's going to happen today in baptism. Can I give a hand clap for the people who are making that decision today? So here's what's going to happen. You and Jesus are going to get together and you're going to start clearing things out. And he's going to put up a boundary line for where the garden's going to grow. And he's going to till up the dirt of your heart and make it soft and receptive for the good things that he wants to plant and grow in it. He's going to plant seeds of his love and his goodness and his faithfulness, of his joy and his peace and his patience and his kindness and his self-control. He's going to plant seeds of spiritual gifts for you to share with your neighbors, things to bless them and to bring him glory. And these things were meant to bring unity and freedom into the world. And he says to you, all of this is yours. Let's cultivate it together. So this is my warning to people who are getting baptized today. What's going to happen if you don't regularly tend the garden? This is my encouragement to those who've been walking with Jesus. What happens? What have you seen happen in your lives when you don't tend the garden? If you don't continuously defend the garden of your heart, the old nature will start to creep back in. So today, I want to take inventory. Where have our gardens been left unguarded? Have we let the grass grow a little too tall, allowing destructive critters to hide? The Bible says to catch the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. What that means is our hearts are like the garden, are like the vineyard, and there are these little foxes. And what little foxes do is they come in and undermine the garden by gnawing at roots, and they dig tunnels that you can't see underneath the garden, which brings in foundational unsteadiness. Little foxes, if not caught, will spoil the garden. Now, if you watch if the garden is not watched, if it's not tended, you won't see the foxes because they're sneaky. But you will see the side effects of their presence. While the grass is tall, you won't see anything, but what you'll notice is your fruit of love, joy, peace, and patience are being compromised. And if you take the time to cut down the grass, all of a sudden you will see the fox sneak in as you scroll on social media, as you listen to certain political voices. While the grass is tall, you won't see anything, but you'll notice your fruit of goodness and faithfulness and self-control are wilting. And when you cut down the grass, you see the fox creeping in. When you get in certain places, when you're with certain people, or when you're not around anybody. We have to cut down the tall grass so that all the things that have been hiding will be exposed and evicted. I notice foxes creeping in when I'm on social media. I like everybody until I see what they post on social media. And that's when the fox of pride and self-righteousness start gnawing at the roots of love. I live in total peace. until I find out that the world is ending, my children are in danger, everything gives you cancer, and that there nobody can find toilet paper. That's when the little fox of fear starts digging its tunnel under my peace plant. And I am totally content. I love my life, and I'm so grateful for it. Until I see that my pants are outdated, my cabinets need to be painted, my kids didn't have matching Valentine's outfit, and I find out that I'm failing as a wife, a homemaker, and a mother. That's when the little fox of discontentment comes in, and it steals my fruit of joy. Now notice, I'm not saying social media is the fox. The foxes that have to be caught are things like my pride issues, my insecurities, and my fears. Let me put it this way, in this example, my fruit of patience is tested daily, and it is severely threatened, but my kids are not foxes. My selfishness is the fox. So I will give you homework. You got to find your foxes. Start noticing. That's it. Is quieting enough, slowing down enough, allowing yourself to be undistracted enough to notice how you feel before and after you do something. You will start to notice how things affect you. You will notice when anxiety and discontentment and anger shows up and you can't get out of that mood. Notice when the temptation shows up. Then let your feelings inform you and ask God, why do I feel this way? What is in me that is trying to exalt itself over you right now? What is your will and your way? This is the biggest battle, is the fight inside of us. The fight that asks, who am I going to let sit on the throne of my heart, God or me? And this is the fight that you have to lose in order to win. This is how we battle. This is how the battle for breakthrough is won, and it is by surrender. It is by laying down our lives. Jesus says this very clearly in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the entire world and forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? We have to abdicate the throne of our heart to God. If we do not surrender our lives to the Lord, if I do not let him sit on the throne of my heart, if I do not let him actively rule my thoughts and my actions, if left to my own devices, the foxes are going to run my life. And that's how the enemy works. He doesn't come straight at you. He makes you think that you're the one who's making decisions, but it's like a little puppet master. It's really him. There has to be a different authority in my life other than me. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule your heart. And I love the way the Amplified Version breaks this down. It says, let the peace of Christ be the controlling factor in your heart. Let it decide and settle the questions that arise. And I love that. It's deciding and settling. A popular phrase right now is, I'm going to protect my peace. Christians, hear me out. Peace protects you. Peace is not a passive state of mind that needs our protecting. Peace is a being, and his name is Jesus. Jesus' name is the Prince of Peace, and he needs no protection. if I will allow him to rule my heart and come under his authority, his protection, he will protect me. Peace is a ruling authority. It's not passive. The peace of Christ gets to decide how I proceed. The peace of Christ settles the matter. The peace of Christ has the final word. It doesn't matter if I like it. It doesn't matter if it's different than how I want to handle it. The matter is settled because the Prince of Peace said so. Living by protect your peace involves obtaining peace by detaching and isolating, because caring about something puts you at risk of getting hurt. When the relationship rubs me the wrong way, when the job is uncomfortable, I get to detach. I get to walk out because I'm protecting my peace. When the world is too heavy, I seclude because it feels safer and more manageable to numb out and hide. I turn off caring because it hurts too bad. I'm protecting my peace. We want to appear as if no one and no thing can hurt us. We are obsessed with appearing tough. We decide we're going to be the one to walk out or to land the first blow because we vowed we would never let ourselves hurt again. I'm protecting my peace. The truth behind all of that is that we are actually scared. We are scared of letting there be vulnerability within us. That if there is some place in us that is soft and unguarded, someone is going to take advantage of us and hurt us. So I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. To love at all is to be vulnerable. If we choose self-preservation over vulnerability, we really start closing ourselves off from love. Instead of being emotionally strong and healthy, that's what we think we're doing when we're protecting our peace, our hearts just become hard. This isn't the way God has created us or purposed us. There is healing that you were meant to bring into the world, and you can only do that if the soil of your heart is soft. Only when our hearts are broken will we be soft enough to yield a harvest for his glory. Jesus didn't ask us to toughen up. Jesus said, the kingdom is found inside of the brokenhearted, inside of the meek, not the one who asserts themselves. The kingdom is found inside those who are mourning, the ones who are willing to humble themselves under oppression, the ones who are willing to turn the other cheek when they're struck, the one who is willing to forgive when they're betrayed. We are called to be peacemakers. We are to engage in the things that hurt us with the Lord and allow him to move us into challenging places and bring solutions. Pastor Vonda sent a message to me this week from Pastor Jeremy Flowers, where he said, your birthday was a solution day. A solution was just born because purpose is a solution to a problem. And the word of God says, you, and you, and you, and you. You were created with a purpose. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you were told you were a mistake when you were a kid. It doesn't matter if it seemed like nobody wanted you around as a kid. The Lord wanted you, and he had a purpose for you. The word of God says you were created in his image, and he put a purpose in you. You were born to be a solution to a problem. He said, many of us are complaining out about problems that we were born to fix. Many of us are complaining about problems that you were meant to fix. Then I was listening to the teacher Jamie Winship this week. And guys, you know it's from the Lord when multiple voices are saying the same things. He was talking about the Beatitudes, and he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And what he was saying that in our sadness, or sadness is a God emotion. It is compassion. And to engage with sadness with God in order to identify purpose. He said to ask God, "What did you make me to be sad about? What are the injustices in the world that provoke me?" Then ask the Lord to comfort you by seeking solutions together. I think, I'm gonna be honest. The Lord changed this sermon this week. I was gonna talk about stop being angry, stop fighting, da da da. But Jamie Winship put it in perspective. Not turn it off, but notice, and then realign. There's a God-given emotion. You're upset for a reason. You see a hurt that needs fixing. But the world says, handle it this way. And God is saying, will you handle it my way with me? You may think that injustice makes you angry. When I say that, and it feels like something that you have to fight for. But listen, we were made to move into injustice and rectify them, but we have to do it God's way. And the Bible is so clear, it does not come by fighting. We are not to fight as the world fights. The next time you start getting mad and that sense of justice starts firing up, whether that be somebody cuts in front of you and you get angry, or you see something on the news that upsets you, will you notice for a minute you're not mad, you're hurt? Yeah. Yeah. Somebody made you feel less than when they cut you off. You're not angry, you're hurt. Another quote from C.S. Lewis. I like quotes and I like C.S. Lewis. He said, "I sat with my anger long enough, and she told me her name was grief." Yeah. All right, church mothers, you got to start praying for me. So I had a grandmother who mostly kind of isolated herself, but she loved me. Of her two children and her five grandchildren, I was her favorite. So I would go and visit her regularly. Now, I didn't agree with a lot of the things that she said. She had some views about people that were really wrong and really hateful, but I kept my mouth shut until one day, and I don't know why she decided to push it. I think she knew I disagreed with her, but she kept pressing me for a response, and I don't know if she was trying to get me to agree with her. I don't know, but I eventually spoke up and I disagreed, and I used the Bible to prove my point, and she used the Bible to prove her point, and things got heated, and I ended up walking out and slamming the door, and the next day, through text, Bible verses were being flung back and forth, trying to wield the word of God like a sword, but really it was our tongues that were sharp. First Corinthians 13:1-3. If I speak in tongues of men or in angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all the mysteries, if I know all the Bible verses and I understand them perfectly, if I have faith to move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. It doesn't matter how right or wrong I was in the argument. I did not have love. Our relationship never mended from that one disagreement. And I blamed her for being ignorant and stubborn. And then she died. And I remember how I used to go to her house as a child. And I remember how I would sneak to her bathroom before I would leave her house and put on her perfume because I loved it so much, and I would never smell it again. When she died, she became a human to me instead of an opinion that I disagreed with. When she died, I saw her as a human who had been treated really badly as a child. So as an adult, she built up walls and she pushed people away so she didn't get hurt. I saw somebody who did not know how to love well. Now, what would have happened if I would have modeled the unconditional love that I was preaching to her about? What would have happened if I would have dealt with my fox of pride? What would have happened if I would have uprooted bitterness and unforgiveness? What would have happened if I fought against letting my heart grow hard towards her? And not just for my sake, but for hers. What freedom could she have found? You know, my family has not gotten together since she passed in 2020 because my family has a generational problem of cutting people out of their lives. What if I was meant to be the solution for my family's generational problem? So maybe you're not angry, you're hurting. Because you care, and I want you to engage with that instead of turning that off. You are the solution to the problem in your generation, in your city, in your neighborhood, and in your bloodline. If you are getting baptized today, now is the time where you can go back and start getting ready for that. This is a quote from one of my favorite movies, Dead Poets Society, and it says, "This is a battle and a war, and the casualties could be your very hearts and souls." I had the honor of going to, the Museum of Flight? What was it? Yeah, in Dayton, Ohio, and there's a section where it was about World War I or II, Caleb. I'm not the historian buff. It's two. Okay. And in World War II was the first time they started flight nurses, nurses that would get onto planes and go into battle areas and pick up the wounded and nurse them back to life. Did you know the first graduates of the flight nurses was it here in Louisville, Kentucky? It was at Bowman Field. And I read the nurse's creed, and I stood there for way too long. Caleb was very frustrated. He wanted to see the airplanes, and I just wanted to read everything. But this is the flight nurse's creed. I want you to listen to this with your spiritual ears. I will summon every resource to prevent the triumph of death over life. I will stand guard over the medicines and equipment entrusted to my care to ensure their proper use. I will be untiring in the performances of my duties, and I will remember that upon my disposition and my spirit will in large measure depend on the morale of my patients. I will be faithful in my training and to the wisdom handed down to me by those who have gone before me. I have taken the nurse's oath, reverent in man's mind, because the spirit and the work of its creator. Florence Nightingale, she, I remember, was called the Lady with the Lamp. And now it is my privilege to lift this lamp of hope and faith and courage in my profession to heights not known by in her time. Together with the help of flight surgeons and surgical technicians, I will set the skies ablaze with life and promise for the sick, the injured, and the wounded who are sacred to my charges. I will do this, and I will not falter in war or in peace. We do not fix what is broken in people and in this world by joining in their fight. We fix what is broken by being agents of healing. This is how you battle for breakthrough in the kingdom. This is how we let God turn pain into purpose and ashes to beauty. And we're going to go into another time of worship. And I want you to talk to God. I don't know if everybody knew you can talk to God. You can. You're allowed to ask him questions. And in fact, I really encourage you to ask God your questions. But ask him now, is there a solution to a problem that is breaking my heart? If you hurt for immigrants, if you hurt for abused women, there are nonprofits who could use your time, talent, and treasure. Be the solution. If you were a single mom or a young mom, if you were that hurting child, that kid who wasn't seen in class, if you overcame addiction with the support of others, then be the solution to somebody else's struggle. Start a single mom's or a young mom's ministry. Get involved with local public schools or with city youth. A mentorship program. These are all within our city. There are answers to the solutions. We can engage in them. Become a mentor. Become somebody a person can relate to and see the hope of Jesus through. If there is a family member who is mean and closed off, rejects your love, or walks away from the family and it breaks your heart, we are believing for their breakthrough. Be the solution. If you tell them you love them at the end of a phone call and they hang up on you, keep calling them. Do it again another time and another time. And another time. Shake off your fear of rejection and keep pursuing them. Ask God to comfort you in the place of your mourning. Ask him to how you get to play a part in healing what he has created you to heal. This is how we hunger and thirst for his righteousness and not our own. When we lay down our own righteousness, we will see prayers answered and we will see miracles break out because Jesus said he will satisfy those who hunger and thirst for his righteousness. And lastly, ask God to reveal any foxes that you have allowed to inhabit your heart. He has to reveal for you to be able to heal. Father God, the glory that you have planned for us, man. It's so much greater than the ones we have for ourselves. The plans we have for ourselves, God, just pale in comparison to your glory, God. I pray for the hearts in the room. I pray, God, that you would start to reveal anything that needs to be dealt with. And God, would they see your tender eyes and your gentle hands reaching out towards them, God? You don't look at them with eyes of rejection. You don't look at them with eyes of disappointment. God, your gaze is loving. Thank you, Father. thank you. I pray that they meet their Father today, the good Father today, Father. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. I hope you are encouraged. If you are looking for more information, please visit ourcitychurch.online. We love you. We're praying for you. We'll see you soon.